There are three readings this morning. The first one is from Ruth in chapter 3 in verses 1 to 5. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. And then the next reading is again from Ruth, and it's in chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David." The New Testament reading is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him."
Father, we just pray that your words will be Holy Spirit and good. That, Lord, you will touch each heart and speak to each of them what you might want to say. Again, Father, we just thank you for your love. Amen. And there we read this morning about the covenant relationships in Israel and the covenant relationship that Christ established for us. So how do we relate to governments, particularly when they overgovern our lives, and to God's kingdom at one and the same time? Do we ignore what is happening in the world and think that by abdication, oh, it's too overwhelming for us, or we just need to rely on our government, as they are, after all, God appointed to protect us and save our lives, and thus can rely on them and can remain disengaged? We all have an aversion to standing up and making our position, beliefs, rights known to those in authority. It's confronting to do so. But this is largely why we don't live or operate in the power of God's kingdom, which we belong and by our presence bring near to this earth. If we don't speak up at appropriate times, then governments get away with a lot sometimes. And if by default we default to government, then God may not be able to work his power through our daily lives, because we are in effect denying him, our Lord, before mankind. Jesus never had any problem confronting constabulary at different times. One of the lectionary readings this week was in the Gospel of Mark. I'll just read that to you. And this is Jesus speaking. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplace, and to have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Now, before you think this is going to be a political sermon, the above is really just to awaken you to concepts about God's kingdom that sometimes we don't consider or appropriate to our own lives. We do live in a difficult world, and Jesus has told us in this world we will face persecution. We might live in this world, but we actually belong to another kingdom if Jesus has become our Saviour and Lord. Our reading in Ruth describes two human beings just like ourselves, but who were aware of the provision of the Israelite culture and customs as set down by God through Moses. Naomi was bitter. Life had badly gone against her, losing not just her husband, but her only children, both of her two married sons, leaving her a widow without a family to take care of her. So Naomi returned to Israel, but would have probably remained fairly disengaged in life if it had not been for Ruth, her daughter. The family's original witness to Ruth, a Moabite wife of one of the sons, must have been pretty good, enough for her to return with Naomi, stating something very powerful, something with which God could work. She said to Naomi, "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." She chose at that moment to which kingdom she was going to belong. And so it was that an opportunity was set up for God to step into their affairs and open a pathway, which at face value Ruth seemed to just fall into, for the redemption, save and covenant of both herself and Naomi. This pathway also established God's continued choice of lineage, for from her loins came Obed, Jesse, David, and eventually Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Life is hard sometimes, and not such good things happen. But this life is not there to be endured, but is indeed a training ground for us to learn how to discipline our lives, allow God to mould us, and walk in accordance with God's kingdom ways, which is for eternity. Just a little aside there, how many people know Chris and Marie Dombrowski? Does anyone know? There's only one, two, a couple of people? Good dear friends of ours when we were in our previous life here in England, as I like to say. They're back in New Zealand now, but this is probably about 2-3 years ago. He sent over a gleaning that he had on eternity. And he just said a simple statement: for eternity to be eternal, everything has to be perfect. Otherwise, it wouldn't be eternal. So think about that when we're heading for eternity. Now, there's an awful lot to unpack just in those statements. However, today is to awaken you to this reality, and is for another day to delve into how to walk in that power and the way. For Naomi and Ruth, it meant that they could now live as full functioning citizens of Israel and all that entailed. Not now in expected ostracism and poverty, on the lower level of society, without a future. They are also a part of the wonderful heritage that we enjoy, the fruits thereof some thousands of years later. You see, Christ's salvation was not simply to pay the penalty for our sin. Consider that. So we can enjoy eternity in the same way we live here, incognito, low profile, not progressing or maturing too much, and not causing waves. Jesus never shied away from the difficult. Now God's eternal kingdom is so much more than that. He faced opposition and threat of death all throughout his ministry. Christ came to do away with the very nature of sin. That unfortunately still resides in us. It's why we tend to say we are still sinners, not perfect, but nevertheless saved. The above is an aspect of God's kingdom that I hear very little preached about. It's not a matter that Jesus will fix us or make it all right once we reach heaven. He will. That is not the intent of us having to endure persecution and or hardship in this life on earth. God's kingdom is so much more than just having our sins removed and our emotions and our bodies healed. Naomi was bitter, and understandably so. If she had remained in that state, it may not have been a good end for her. However, Ruth was and is a shining example of love, commitment, and devotion, and sacrificially so. Her act of righteousness paved the way for God to redeem both of them, and her righteousness set the path for our future redemption. Redeemed? They had lost their entire livelihoods with the loss of their husbands. Quite apart from the deep grief they would have experienced, their livelihood was fully restored. They were now back under the full protection and provision of their country and Jewish culture as set up by God through Moses. It is a demonstration of how God regards us in his kingdom. However, we are not meant to be in heaven, having one long, eternal picnic. I know Jesus said he came to serve and not to be served, but I'm sure he's not going to spend eternity indulging our lifestyle of ease and luxury. God's kingdom is all-powerful and prevailing. What does that mean for us as his citizens? What does it mean that Christ became sin for us and has done away with the nature of sin? The propensity for us to still make sinful responses to life's experiences will be continually reduced the more we allow his life into ours. Naomi's heart was healed. A son was restored to her, and she could fully again function as a proactive citizen with all its rights. We too can work in the fullness of Christ's redemption with all its power. But we need to lose our sin nature, our propensity to be self-centered, selfish, fearful, our tendency to make sinful responses. Yes, life circumstances are our training ground. Do we react like so many of the New Testament parables and turn away from God or turn to God? Do we avoid the false refuges like turning away, rebelling, hating, or becoming bitter? Or do we make God and his kingdom our refuge, allowing him to work out our salvation so that we can eventually rule and reign with him in heavenly places? Hallelujah. Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, but life is his training ground to redeem us and empower us so that we will become more like him in character. It is not enough to say to God that we can't cope, but we won't give up. We'll just hang in there by the hair of our chinny chin chin till the last day. This is of itself a false refuge. Rather than letting God have his full way in us, it denies Christ's power to redeem our character. Let us be brave. Put off the devil's lies that life is too overwhelming, too hard, or that we are poor and hopeless. Let us believe in, trust in, and rely on our almighty Saviour to complete his intended and planned work in us to become like him. You know, God's love is such that he says, you are worth it. It is not too hard or too overwhelming for him. All praise and glory to his wonderful name. Amen.